Let's pray. Let's pray. Thank you. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to be together. Thank you for the opportunity to sing together, come to your table together, be under your word together, be a family, God, because of you. Thanks for bringing us together for that, and God, for your glory and your glory alone. It's in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and have the students that want to go to junior church. You guys can head out. Miss Judy's been working on a pretty slick craft, so I know she's ready to go for you. And as they're getting settled, please, if, as Jean mentioned, if you have a moment today, please take a moment and fill out our connection card. That's just our way of letting us know you're here, letting us know if you've had any prayer requests, letting us know if you have any questions, letting us know if there's ways you want to become a part of serving on our ministry teams. There's a lot of stuff on here. If there's a prayer request that you want that you don't want to kind of become a part of the wider prayer chain, you can just click confidential on there, check that box there. But we've got a great prayer team of people that really just want to know how they can pray for you. So please fill that out. If you came prepared to give an offering to the Lord, just service to Him and His kingdom, please put that in one of the boxes up front if you haven't already done that. That would be great. I've got good news. We're going to eat today together after church. That's not the 24th. That's today. So we've got lots of chicken and lots of great food to share together. So please plan on sticking around after service and eating with us. That would be wonderful. We've got a membership class tonight that we're actually going to move to 5:30. If you're here and you've been kind of checking things out and you have more questions or you just want to know, you know, what does it mean to be a Christian, or I am a Christian, but how are you guys doing the church thing here at Alvador? We'd love to try to answer any of those questions that you have. 5:30 tonight, you can go through our Becoming a Part of the Family class. If you want to pull me aside and talk to me about that, or give me a phone call, let me know you're coming. That would be great, but hope to see you tonight at 5:30 if you're interested in that. We've got a handful of opportunities to serve. You may have seen those in the bulletin, really. There's three areas right now among many. There's always things to do. But right now, if you've been coming and you want to serve in our nursery, we've got just a couple of spots open. We've got a pretty good developing team of folks, but we have a couple of spots that we just ask folks to maybe serve once a month or once every 4 or 5 weeks. So we've got a slot there. You can talk to Judy about that. And we've got a process in place. We'll have you fill out a little bit of paperwork, take a background check, those kinds of things. Our youth group's in need of some helpers to prepare and clean up for supper on Thursdays. That our youth group meets Thursday nights here at the church. You can contact Lisa or Dana if you're interested in helping with that. And also, a really big need, is we need lots of great treats out there in front. I mean, that's a big thing. I know that's what gets you guys to church in the morning, is that ever-changing, wonderful. I mean, the kids always ask, what kind of treats are going to be there on Sunday morning? I said, I don't know. We got to go check it out. And by the way, whoever made those caramel brownie bars last week, can you please do that again? Those were good. I didn't get one until I snuck one out of the fridge on Monday afternoon, and they were good. So anyway, if you wanted, it's not a massive thing, but you know, we really want to have a nice little table of treats and coffee every Sunday morning for all of us, but really actually not for us, for visitors, for folks who can just come and have a cup of coffee, have a snack, you know, kind of make this feel a little bit like home, make it enjoyable. So if you want to bring a little snack, please contact Vivian, kind of ask her how things are going or how you can help, and she can point you in the right direction, okay? We've got something that's kind of come up. We've been talking about, as our pastoral team, we've been talking about rekeying the church, and we've been looking into getting some new front doors on the front, because we really want the front of our church to be open and inviting. We, you know, right now, sometimes, not always, but sometimes, you know, those front doors can be a little ominous. You know, if you've been a member here for a long time, they probably don't, but you know, if you're a visitor and you come up to those front doors, it can look a little like, should I go in there? Or, you know, is it okay if I open those doors? So we've been talking about doing some rekeying of the church and just kind of getting that whole thing settled out. And in the process, we've been looking at some front doors. They wouldn't be white. You know, they'd match the color. These are from a church in town. So we've been looking at that. We just want you to become aware of that, so that's not like a big shock or a big surprise. But in the process of doing some exploring on this, one of our members learned about this and said that he would match any additional gifts that would be given to this project. And we've got money to pay for this, but somebody just out of their generosity said, I'd be willing to match any gifts that come in. So if you'd like to be generous above and beyond just whatever you're tithing or giving to the Lord on, we're going to start pursuing getting some new front doors and just kind of updating that look. We've got to get new hardware. The locksmith that we had go through, he just said this hardware is about shot. It's obsolete. We can't get parts for it. So this is partially a mechanical thing, and it's all partially an aesthetic thing. Just want you to know that that's coming. And if you want to give to that, please feel free to, knowing that your gift will be matched by somebody generous in the church family. Okay? We've got one more thing that's not on there, here in 2 weeks, we're going to be starting an adult discipleship class called Building a Rule or Crafting a Rule for Life. Out of this book, I've got 10 copies of the book. It's a once-a-month class, the last Sunday night of every month, 6 o'clock in the fireside room. One lesson per month, and I'll just warn you, there's a lot of material. It's just something we want to do once a month to prepare our heart and really our life. This basically, the idea behind the class is, how could we let God into all things, into our family, into our relationships, into our time management, into the gifts he's entrusted into us, into all things? How do we make God the center? How do we have a guiding rule or a guiding principle for our life where God really is given the center of our life? So if you have any questions about that, please don't hesitate to ask. We are going to start that on the 28th, and I've got some books if you want to purchase one from me, from the church. And if you want to just go ahead and get one on Amazon or whatever, it's called Crafting a Rule for Life by Stephen Machia, M-A-C-H-I-A. Love to have you at that class. If you haven't been with us for the last really 1 week, we just started a new series last week, and we're actually going to be in Romans chapter 1. If you've got your Bibles, I'd love for you to get those out to Romans 1. There's a Bible in the pew there. Slide it into Romans 1. It's in the New Testament, right after the four stories of Jesus and Acts. There's Romans chapter 1. We started a series last week where we talked about the enemies of the heart. And if you remember, we looked at Proverbs 4:23 and just camped out on that one little proverb in Proverbs 4, where Solomon tells us to keep our hearts, to watch over our hearts with all vigilance. If we could do one thing, you know, if our students could do one thing, if you could do one thing, if we could try to encourage our families to do one thing, if we could do one thing, Solomon might say, watch your heart, guard your heart, for from it flow the springs of life. Your life is flowing from your heart, is what we wrestled with last week. Your life is not the product of what happened to you. Now, I know that what happens to you plays a very large part in who you are and what your life's like, but that's not all of it, is it? There's plenty of terrible things that have happened to a lot of people, and yet they're living a life that isn't fully damaged by that. They're somehow able to live a life where that's a part of the story, but it doesn't make up the whole story, isn't it? And Solomon says, guard your heart. Protect your heart, because remember what we wrestled with, because what gets into your heart comes out in your what? What comes out in your life. Whatever gets into your heart comes out in your life. The heart has this flexible sort of an image that we see in Scripture, where the heart is where all life originates from, but life is also, everything is cycled through your heart. So everything we're experiencing, everything that's happening to us, all the decisions we're making, it's getting pumped through and cycled through our heart. And that can be good, and that can be also very dangerous, because sometimes bad things get stuck in our heart, don't they? We introduced those four enemies last week, and we said we were going to talk through them. Guilt and greed and anger and jealousy. Guilt, anger, greed, and jealousy. You remember those four enemies? And we talked about how each of those enemies works on a debt-to-debtor relationship, remember? Each of those enemies is operating on a debt-to-debtor relationship. Guilt, which we're going to talk about today from Romans 1. Guilt is a result of owing somebody something. You're guilty because you took something from somebody. You owe them. You live a life that's just deeply characterized by I owe you. You're just walking around owing everybody. I owe you. That's a guilty life. And when guilt gets in the heart, it's not a good thing, right? Or anger. Anger is the opposite. Instead of you owing them, somebody owes you, and you're angry, and you should be, because somebody did something or took something from you, and so you're angry because you owe me. And if you remember with jealousy, it's God owes me. Why did you give that to him or her and not me? God, you owe me. And greed is, I owe me. And you could just, if we just pause for just a second and said, man, greed, guilt, jealousy, and anger, those get in the heart. And it's a heart that's struggling. And I pray that I'm in good company this morning, that I'm not the only one who's had these things or may have these things lurking deep within. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when or how many at one time, right? So the idea that we're wrestling with in this series is these four things among the many that can get stuck or lodged in our heart. Scripture's got a lot of things to say about these, quote, enemies. But it has a lot of things to say about not just what they are and how they get in, but how to get them out. How do we get these out of our hearts so we can have a heart that's healthy and pure and whole? That's what we're really wrestling with. This morning, from Romans 1, we're wrestling with that first enemy, which is guilt. It's this life that's characterized deeply by a sense of I owe you. Owing. You're walking around owing people. Certainly, and we'll talk about shortly here, Romans 1 has a lot to do with owing God. But it doesn't have to just do with owing God. It has to do with owing others as well. Debt. We have a debt that we have with people or with God. And Romans 1 talks about both of those. But I'm not just talking about, you know, a life or a person that, you know, has a random debt here or there. I'm talking about when debts synergistically sort of spiral out of control and suddenly we have a debt here and a debt there. And you're walking around, you just have debts everywhere. I think of, you know, when we make a decision, you know, it could be a young man or a young woman, or an old man, old gal, whatever. You know, you think about just a handful of decisions that can be made in a portion of time or an extended period of time. I'm thinking of like walking through a divorce, filing for bankruptcy, not being home and having the kids look up and go, man, where have you been all my life? It doesn't take long for us to walk through life owing a lot of people a lot of things. You know, we can owe somebody a marriage. We can owe somebody an upbringing. We can owe the bank a lot of money. And that can all happen really, really quickly. And if that gets into our heart and stays there very long, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Have you noticed how when somebody owes you something, they don't really come around very much? You know, like debt's not the thing that we like run toward. I owe this person. Let's fix that. Right? I mean, you're probably going, yeah, that one guy, man, he owes me $50. And that was 30 years ago. I haven't seen him come around since that. I'm waiting for him to pay or I'm waiting for her to pay. Have you noticed how we don't run toward debt? You know, we run away from it. Because that's what guilt is, right? There's shame there. I owe you, and I don't want to go there, right? We don't run typically toward it. We don't go, you know, I owe $200,000 on my house. Let's try to figure that out. It's like, I don't want to, yeah, pay the mortgage, but I don't want to think about that. You know, we don't run typically toward debt. We run away from it, don't we? But it might be harder for us to go, instead of, yeah, that guy owes me $50, what about the person you owe money? And when we're in debt, and that's harder to consider than when somebody else owes us, right? So this debt issue is something that, because it's guilt, and typically with guilt comes shame, this isn't something that we typically like to run toward. We're on the run, but it's not toward it. It's away from the debt. And that's really what Romans 1 so powerfully illustrates, is this dynamic debt that we have with God. And then Paul makes this incredible connection, which also corresponds with our debt to each other. And he basically talks about, and there's so much in here, I mean, we could spend weeks, months camping out on this first chapter of Romans, because he just lays the groundwork for this whole letter about the gospel, the power of the gospel, what the gospel is, why we need it, but we need to walk through it. And what I pray we hear as we read the opening portions of Romans 1, is we hear words like debt or owing. We think of this chapter in terms of running from God and from others. So let's read Romans 1. We're going to start in 16. This is where Paul sort of lays the thesis, lays the groundwork for his letter. and then explores the dynamics that come from a life that's guilty, from a heart that's guilty. Let's read. Verse 16, Paul writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God, the justness of God, is revealed from faith to faith, or it begins and ends in faith. It's written, righteous people, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath, and there's a turning point here. Whenever you talk about justice, whenever you talk about righteousness, you know, the right thing, the thing that must be done, that's the dividing line between good and evil, the standard and not reaching it, what's required and falling short. Paul turns the corner and says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. We're holding it down outside of Christ. As Paul's going to tell us here, we're holding down the truth about who God is. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they're without excuse. Although they knew God, they did not honor him. And Paul's just talking about, you know, the hypothetical person. Every person, he's casting the net really wide here. He's not picking on a specific person. He's just saying people, us, everyone. They're without excuse. Although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God and give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts. Heart, remember, this is the enemies of the heart. Their hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree, they know God's righteousness, they know what they should do. Those who practice such things, though they know that they deserve to die, not only do they do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Isn't that just a cheery passage? Isn't that just make you go, man, this is great, you know? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know, the gospel is so powerful for the wrath of God. The wrath of God, you know, we don't sing, I could sing of your wrath forever. You know, that's not a song we sing. We say, I could sing of your love forever. But in this passage, what Paul, he's trying to do a lot of things. He's laying the groundwork, but for our sakes, talking about enemies of the heart, what Paul, I think, is doing in a very powerful and a very creative way is he's trying to illustrate a heart that's on the run, a person that's on the run, a fugitive, as it were, running away from the powers that be, justly condemned. It's not like they have a case, but they're just innocent, but the state's got it wrong. No. The case is airtight. The state has it right. There's an enemy on the run. They're a criminal mind. They know they're guilty. They're on the run. And they're on the run from the righteousness of God. They're on the run from the truth. They're guilty. They owe, you see. And what Paul is doing is he's illustrating that heart. He's illustrating your and my heart outside of Christ. Let me just say this. Outside of Christ, you're on the run. You're on the run. You're running away from the truth. You're running away from a God who, according to Paul, and he walks through a lot more detail as he moves on. He's just laying the groundwork here. You're on the run from a God. We're on the run outside of Christ. We're on the run from a God who's revealed enough about himself. He's revealed enough about himself that we're without excuse, he says. There's enough that when we look around, we go, you know, there's a God, and I'm not him. And I don't need to know all the details, but when I look out, I go, how did this get here? How did that come to be? We look at the grandeur of everything around us, big and small, and Paul just says, we know enough to know that there's a God and we're not him. That we know enough. We know enough to know that that's true. And when we know that, what Paul will say, what he says right here in the letter is, with that knowledge, with that ability to grope around and ascertain the truth about that very thing, that there is a God, that he's eternally powerful, his divine nature, it's been clearly perceived. We make a decision in our heart. And he says, we hold that knowledge down. We suppress the truth. We look around, we go, wow, this is incredible. There's got to be something. And I look around and I go, and it's got to be big and powerful. And it's got to be around here a lot longer. And that God, I'm sure, has righteous demand. That God knows what it looks like for me to be me. Maybe I shouldn't be the best, the last word on that. Maybe I should look outside of myself to what it would look like to be human. That's what righteousness would be. And we, when we put that all together, we go, and yet, I'm not going to give that God what he's due. And we suppress the truth. That affects us, you see. It's not when we make that decision that suddenly we're the same. No, when we come to grips with who God is or enough that he's revealed, we hold that down, and he says, and we suppress the truth. And Paul, in my language, what I hear Paul saying is the moment we do that, we're on the run. We're on the run from a God who's revealed enough about himself for us to be aware of who he is, to actually give God, this God that we can clearly perceive that he's there, to give him what he's due. We're in debt to him already if the moment we don't give God what is rightfully God's. And one of the things I just want to point out is the debt is not good behavior, at least not in this part of the text. Paul's going to have a lot to say about that later in the letter. We're not indebted to God because, you know, we just didn't act right. Or we didn't do the right thing, or we didn't act right. Obviously, that's the case, but not in this part of the argument. In this part of the argument, what's the debt? Just look at it. What's the debt? It says we saw who God was, we clearly perceived, and we failed to give God what? Not right activity or right behavior. We failed to give God what he was owed. And what was he owed? Thank you. Worship. We looked at the fact that there is something or someone, and that thing, that one, is big. He is the I am. He has always been around. We owe him everything. We owe him our absolute allegiance. We owe him our absolute worship. We owe him everything. And the moment we don't do that, Paul says, we push that truth down, and we're on the run. We're on the run. We're running away from this truth that's just, it's in our hearts. It was hardwired into us to be a worshiper. It was hardwired into us to pour ourselves out in adoration and praise, like we just did in song, to someone besides ourselves. So we're on the run. We're running from the God who not only deserves our behavior that should look a certain way, but he deserves our worship. But you'll notice, if you notice, look at the latter part of this part of the argument, verses 22 and 23, when we fail to give God what's his, when we hold that truth down, when we look around and go, this is what you're owed, or this is what you rightfully deserve, my worship, my veneration, we're on the run, but we don't run from God and run to nothing, do we? What does it say? We run from our worship to God and we run to what? Verse 22, 23. Claiming to be wise and we become fools. We exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. I mean, in the ancient world, this was a little bit more concrete. This was a little bit more visible, this running from one God to the next. Because in the ancient world, you run from the all-knowing, all-powerful, invisible God. The Israelites were the one community of faith that they couldn't point at a statue, could they? They couldn't point at an idol and say, I worship that, and it's very tactile, and he or she is right there. And so if you want to worship, you bow down. No, no, no. This is the one group of people. We are the one community of people who say, the word God we worship, look around, right? He's revealed enough of himself to know, wow, he's big and he's powerful. But we don't run from worshiping God and then run to nothing. Paul says, no, when we're on the run, if we take our worship from the one God who rightfully deserves it, we take it and we run with it and we put it somewhere else. We always are worshiping. It's not like we say, I'm going to stop worshiping the God who deserves it. I'm going to go over here and I'm not going to worship anything. That just doesn't happen. We were made to worship. We are always pouring ourselves out. And Paul says, into anything we can come up with, anything we can carve into the image of a man or bird, animal, creeping things, anything in the ancient world, everything was surrounded with worship of idols, worship of things that weren't God. Insert in our culture, we run to things like our family. We run to things like our health. We run to things like our 401k. We run to things like we're on the run outside of Christ because we've failed to give God what he rightfully deserves. And we're on the run to something else, to worship it, to pour ourselves out to it. And it might not be in our culture a bird or a snake or an image of a man or woman, but it might. But insert things that we're so easily held captive in worshiping. I mean, again, insert, we run to being healthy. We run to having a successful career. We run to our retirement plan. We run to nobody ever getting hurt. We run to, insert whatever our heart, when we're on the run, will come up with anything to put in the place of God. We've all done it. We're all tempted to do it right now. Outside of Christ, our hearts are on the run. We're running from the God who rightly deserves our worship, and we're running to something to give our worship to in place of God. Now, one of the things that you may have heard as we read through this latter part of Romans 1 is you notice how God responds when this happens. When we run away, when our hearts are on the run, when we're the fugitive out, you know, there's the hunt for the one who's on the run. When we're on the run away from God, you may have heard the phrase, it's three times. It's in verse 24, 26, and 28. Do you see it in there? What does God do? Does he come down and just smash us? Does he come down and just wipe us out? You know, put a thumb on us? What does he do? We fail to give him the one thing he rightfully deserves. What does God do? He lets us go. He lets us go. I love it when God weaves the communion meditation and the sermon together without any prior knowledge. God cannot make you love him, nor would he try. If he did that, you know, it would cease to be love. It just would. That's what makes love love, is it's freely given. So when somebody doesn't love God, he doesn't say, get back here. You know, and he pulls you in and say, you know, have you ever done that when a family member, you know, an awkward uncle or an awkward whatever, and they go, come here, you know, it's like, yeah, no, I don't like you. I don't even see you. You know, like, this is weird. Like, he can't make somebody love you. And so when we fail to give God the worship, when we fail to give him the love, he doesn't go, oh, get back here. You know what? I'm going to wipe you out. He lets us go. God will never force anyone to love him. Now, that's a beautiful thing. It's also an incredibly scary thing. It's an incredibly scary thing to be given what you want, isn't it? I can only imagine the parents and the grandparents in the room who've watched their children or grandchildren go off a path, and you're just trying to steer them, you're trying to nudge them, you're trying to shepherd them gently with the club. You know, don't do that. Don't spend your money there. Probably shouldn't be hanging out with that person. You know what? Yeah. And you're just, and they keep, you know, and finally you just go, you know what? This isn't, to love you eventually is to say, I'm going to let you go the route you're wanting to go. You're not following me. You're not letting me shepherd you. You're not letting me in my love try to guide you into the good life. In love, the most loving thing is to not just keep squeezing, right? You get to the point where you just go, I'm going to let you go. And you let him go in love. Why? The hope is so that when you really see the error, when you get to the bottom, when you really receive the harvest of this life, you'll come to. I mean, that can be one of the hardest times perhaps in your life. And also one of the most loving things where you let somebody have what they want that you're entrusted care over, you know, a son, a daughter, granddaughter, grandson. You go, I'm going to let you have what you want. And you let them go. You let them go. I mean, I think of the prodigal son story in Luke 15, right? A son has the audacity to come to his father and say, I'd rather have your money than you, so can I have that now? I wish you were dead. Give me my money so I can go. And in the ancient world, when you read the cultural studies, that is unheard of. A son would never, in a Middle Eastern culture, ever say that to his father or grandfather. In that culture, severely disciplined mean taken out and beaten to within an inch of his life. I mean, that just has that kind of, how dare you, tone. You would never say that. And obviously in the story, the father is God and the son is the wayward son. He's the one on the run, isn't he? Give me what's mine. I'd rather have your money than you. And what does the father do? He gives him the money and he lets him go. It's an incredibly loving thing. And it's an incredibly scary thing, isn't it, to let somebody have what they want in hopes that it might actually eventually bring them back. Whenever we run from God, we always run to something. We always, the thing we were designed to do and pour out to God, we always run to something and pour ourselves out. And God responds by letting us go. He lets us go in the hope that eventually, and that's what I think Romans is all about, is he lets us go so that maybe we come to a place where he can get us back. You'll notice the connection I really pray that I can make this morning for us is not just what God does when all this happens, but notice the fruit, notice the result. Look at verses 28 and following. As God is giving us up three times, gives us up, gives us up, gives us up. As God is giving us up to what we want while we're on the run from him, notice what he says happens. Look at verse 28. I'm going to read it again just to get it fresh in our mind. Since they did not see fit. That's just a hard statement to say. We looked at God and we said, I don't think you're fit to be God. They did not see fit to acknowledge God. God gave them up, third instance of the phrase, to a debased mind, to, you know, to do what ought not to be done. And notice the result. Notice the impact that happens to us outside of Christ. We were filled with all manner of unright. This isn't just a behavior thing. Remember, this is a heart thing. This is a heart thing. All of life is flowing out of the heart. So when we run from God and run to something else, things happen in our hearts, not just in our hands. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, you know, maliciousness, gossip, slander. I mean, read down the list. All of this happens. They're insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Now, when you look at that list, one of the things, those aren't just like abstract things. Those all involve people. Those all involve relationships, envy. You want something that isn't yours. That affects a relationship, doesn't it? You can almost feel it in a room sometimes. Maybe you're going, man, something's going on. You know, when there's deep envy, or you can see it in somebody's eyes sometimes, it's going to affect a relationship deeply. Murder, I'm going to take a life that's not mine. I'm going to take that life away. Strife, deceit, you know, you hold back the truth in a relationship for whatever reason, to protect yourself or whatever. Gossips, you know, you run people down. Slanders, same thing. haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful. You think of yourself more than you are. Obviously, that's going to affect relationships. Faithless, heartless, ruthless, disobedient to parent, whatever it is. The connection I'm trying to help us see, the connection I think Paul makes is when we run from God, when we're on the run because we're guilty, we fail to give him what is rightfully his. When we're on the run and we run to something else, it always results in running up a debt with other people. When you run, when I ran, when we ran, if you're on the run right now, when we run from our debt to God, it always results in running up a debt with other people. I mean, just look at the list, and it is not a pretty list. Paul is saying those things are incredibly deeply linked. You can't just run from God and not have it affect life, not have it affect every relationship you're a part of. You can't. When we run from our debt to God, and our debt, first and foremost, is not behavior, it's worship. When we run from our debt to God, it always results in running up a debt with others. That's why we can't fix people by just saying, change your behavior, right? We can't just say, don't do that anymore. You know, shape up and fly right, or stop doing that, or because, you know, that would be like starting at the last part of the passage and saying, just fix that. Fix your hands, fix your feet, fix where you're going, fix what you're doing. And the whole time, the heart is full of all these things. The only thing that changes people from the inside out is not changing the hands or the eyes or the feet. It's got to be a heart change. And in the language of Romans 1, we've got to stop running. We've got to stop running. Isn't that what the cross is all about? Isn't the cross this firmly planted plank in the history of man, in the history of your life, where we just run smack dab into it to stop us from running away? To stop the running. Everybody that we will meet, everybody that you ever met, is either on the run or they've stopped running. They stopped running from the debt. Because they looked at the cross and they said, there is the one. There is the one who's righteous. There is the one who gave God what he deserved. There's the one who gave him everything. And he died in my place so that I could stop running. The debt's been paid. That's what righteousness is. I'm free to go. The bill's been taken care of. Everything is just and good and taken care of. And I don't have to run anymore because God was given what he deserved. And in turn, now we, if we worship, if we really see what God has done in his son on the cross, we can stop running and we can start the process afresh. We can give God what he's owed. We can give God, we can look around and go, oh my God, what have I done? And we give God for the first time what he's owed. And you know what? We don't run. We don't have to run. We don't have to go anywhere because we're safe in his presence. We took the first step and it was the right one for once. We looked at God and we said, I owe you everything. And because of that, we get to march back into a life where perhaps we've ran up many, many debts with others. And by God's grace and over time, perhaps we have the opportunity to work on those debts, to work that forgiveness into those debts that we've incurred over the course of our life outside of Christ. The point I think Paul is really trying to make here is he's trying to say, if you're guilty, if we're outside of Christ, if we fail to give God what he's rightfully deserved, we're on the run. We're a fugitive, and the case is airtight. Once we're found, it's judgment day. I mean, that's the threat and the promise of Scripture. And when we're found, that debt will be paid, and it won't be by him, it'll be by us. And because of that life, a life that's on the run, we're not only just on the run from our debt to God, we are, in the wake of our life, we are running up debts with all kinds of other people. We're hurting and damaging all kinds of other people, but it's all connected, first and foremost, to our flight from God. If our life is ever going to change, it's going to have to change where it went wrong at the start, and where it went wrong at the start was failing to worship. The real blessing, the real joy, I think, of coming together and being in Christ and coming to the table and singing songs with Romans 1 in our minds is we actually have the opportunity to give God what's right and do it joyfully, do it freely, doing it knowing the debt's been paid. We don't owe anything anymore because Jesus has paid it. As we get to sing in our closing song here in just a moment, that's what we're going to be able to do. If you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ, I want to just kind of graciously say, according to Romans 1, you're on the run. You're running away from God. You've held down the knowledge of who God is, and it's affected you. And you're running up debts with people all around you, and you think, you're being told by lots of different sources and lots of different people to just clean up this or to stop doing that or to take this medicine or do that. And that might work on the edges, but at the heart of it, there's a debt that hasn't been paid to God. And according to Romans 1, if that debt gets paid, we can be free to perhaps go back into the life that we've destroyed and messed up to work that grace into all of those debts we've run up with others. I challenge you to read Romans 1 and see that that might be you. You might be the one that's on the run this morning. I'd love to pray, have our worship team come up, and as I'm praying, I'm going to pray for our food, and when we're done, we can hang and mingle and go grab some grub and be together and share the rest of our afternoon together. So let's pray. Father, we marvel at your love. We marvel at how you willingly let us go. You let us have what we want, even when we've failed to give you what you deserve. We marvel that you would plant the cross of Christ in the center of history, in the center of our lives, to run headlong into it and to maybe for the first time in our life, stop running. I pray that if there's people here this morning that are on the run, you'd stop them dead in their tracks. They're tired of running up debts with others, tired of their debt with you. And I pray you'd help them find somebody, talk to them. Or if today is not the day, that you'd be planting a seed deep in their heart that one day the cross would put all these pieces together. We're so thankful for the food that we're going to eat in just a moment. We're thankful for your grace. We're thankful for you bringing us together as a family, setting us free so we don't have to be on the run anymore. It's in your name. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. Let's sing.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so grace, just whole nature. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so
is that we would realize the freedom of, we don't have to run anymore. We've been set free. God has provided the righteousness that we didn't have or we didn't give him. My prayer is that would sink deep into our bones, that we don't have guilt. We don't owe anything anymore. And that would set us free in our relationships to not operate with guilt there any longer as well. Even though we're not running from God, I know we might want to run and get some food. So let's go and have a good time together, enjoy some lunch, and just hang out for the next couple of bits. So have a great morning together. Let's do it.